Where is? Oh, I looked over towards the seat and you were gone. Brother Rich is going to share with us this morning something that the Lord has put upon his heart. So we just ask him to come on up and share that with us. Amen. Father, anoint our brother. May he have total recall, Father, that everything that you poured into him the last week or two or whatever it was, Father, Lord, that he will be able to bring it forth without hindrance, because we know the enemy would love nothing more than to just hinder what you've given us to share. So, Father, anoint him, and may he just bring it forth with power and in a way that we will receive it and apply it to our lives and not just be hearers but doers of the word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor. Amen. Yeah, he's going to have to bless today. I take notes, and I noticed that my notes, when I made a change in my notes, that these strange hieroglyphics come up. All of a sudden, the paragraph gets shifted all over, and it says equal, plus, augment, slash, underscore, and I'm going, what is this? And so I try to correct it, and it gets worse. So I have it scattered around, but thank goodness it's a word that's just deep inside. You know, the strange thing about bringing forth the word for me is every time that I stood up here and shared, I felt like it was the most important word in the world. And I feel that this morning. I can't think of a word that's more important than what I'm about to share with you. But then I thought, but I thought that last time and the time before and the time before. And I guess when God inspires something in you, that's the way it's supposed to be. There's nothing more important than what he's breathing, you know. It is. Well, this is an important word, I think, for the rest of time. I believe that we're in a time, a new time. And this message is all about Sue this morning. I'm all kidding you, Sue. I was teasing her earlier. But really, a new time, I really believe in my heart, not only that a new time's upon us, I believe that you already know it. I believe that you sense it, you feel it. You know, Pastor Di, I remember it was a couple of years ago, the beginning of 2019, we felt that there was a new time, a new season. It was before COVID, before anyone heard the word COVID. And we both came up with a word. And I didn't know anyone else. I hadn't heard the word in the prophetic circles online or on YouTube or anything. But we were both saying reset. We sense there's a reset. And we went public and said that well before we heard reset. And I'm sure that there were people in many churches all over going, reset, reset. And then eventually it came out into the media. And now many people understand that since that time, that COVID and all the things that happened politically and in our world systems was very much a reset. And many of us are praying and hoping and believing for a reset back or beyond where we had been and more or less a correction to what seemed to be a major reset or correction. But I'm telling you this morning, as sure as I'm standing here with all my heart of hearts, I want to tell you that we're in a new time. And the word I hear, and the only thing I can say is I haven't not heard this, because as I researched it, I found that there are other prophets that are saying something like this. And the word I have is activation. And the picture in my head is a cell phone. We've all had cell phones. We've all had cell phones. I remember what it was like to get my new cell phone. I was excited to have it because my old one was such a pain in the neck. And the cell phone was absolutely no good to me until it was activated. I mean, it was beautiful, it was brand new, it was ready to go. But until it was activated, it was not useful to me. And that's what I sense in this time, that there's an activation in some of our lives. There's certainly been an activation in my life and in Doreen's life. Circumstance can bring that on us. Sometimes we don't see the hand of the Lord. We just think, well, it's because this happened. I started a new job, so that's causing me to get up earlier now, and that's causing this and that to happen. But the hand of the Lord is in everything. He orders our steps. And I know that's what's happening to my wife and I is well past us. We're just in the season. Sometimes some people go a little first, and sometimes they're across the body in different places. But I'm telling you, in this house, in this house, in every one of your lives, activation. Now, we have a choice when it comes down to activation. We don't have to be activated. Activation is sort of like I see it as a high privilege. It's an honor. It's a promotion, but it comes with new responsibilities. You've all heard the term new levels, new devils. There are challenges to act when the Lord activates us to what He has next. But it's really a time of tremendous, tremendous purpose for the church. It's really time not to get ready. It's not time to get ready. It really is time to be ready. And so I say that soberly, that if you don't have a sense in your heart, and you have a sense maybe saying, well, I better get ready. No, you better be ready. The time for getting ready is already past. We're in the season. I'm not prophesying something that's coming. I'm saying we've already started it. We're in it. So I'm sure we all know the story of the five virgins. You talk about believers, we were just talking about. They were ardent believers. They were virgins. They were waiting upon their master with the other five. They were waiting upon him. Their lives were ordered as a virgin waiting upon God. But they weren't quite ready. And we know they paid a difficult price for missing the time of their visitation. You know, this morning I was going to share something completely different. And the Lord just sort of put it on the side for me. And I'm really excited about what He was showing me. I was going to share in Ezekiel 37 this morning. That's the famous portion of Scripture, the dry bones, Ezekiel's dry bones. There is so much in there that it's tickled me. I just haven't been able to dismiss it. But a lot more than just a cursory reading of it. But I'll say this much about Ezekiel 37 and Ezekiel's dry bones. There are two things that are just two points. If you've ever read the chapter, I'm sure you have, or if you heard about it, there's one glaring thing. The Lord asks him, do you believe that these bones can live? And his answer is really interesting. He says, he doesn't say yes, he doesn't say no. He sort of plays it right down the middle. He says, you know, Lord, you know. There's a whole thing on that, but we won't go there. But just to say that God told him, prophesy, speak what I'm telling you to speak over those lifeless, not only bones, dried bones, parched bones, speak over them. So I believe that the principle that I wanted to bring forth is about the importance of speaking over something, like we're called to do in faith. We're called to speak unto things as though they are, even before we see it. We're supposed to prophesy what we see and what God's showing us. And I am starting to do that over this church and over each one of us, myself and my wife. So it's a new thing for me. I've never been as aware of my tongue as I have been in certain ways. So I touched on it lightly this morning. Really important. But the other thing about Elisha that I saw in Elisha in 2 Kings 2:10, God was just bringing me there. Elisha, we know, was Elisha, was following Elijah, and he saw something that he knew he needed. He wanted it badly. He wanted what his leader had. He saw the anointing, he saw the power, and not only did he want it, he was as bold enough to say, I want a double portion. Wow. He knew who God was to ask that, to say, I want double what you have, Master. And you remember what he was told? He asked a big thing, but if you're present when I am taken, it can happen. And Elisha walked around with the understanding that he had to be there. And it's very curious how all the sons of prophets, there were several sons of prophets that kept telling him, you know, your master is going to be moving on. He's going to be leaving and everything. And he told them to say the same thing. He said, keep your peace. Be at peace. I know it. You know what I mean? Don't worry about this. Well, I believe that the same way that we also, there's a time and a place for apprehending what God would have for us. God had the double portion for Elijah. And he has what I'm trying to say, the activation for each one of us. But I promise you today, I promise you, that there's a time and a place and there's something that's up to each one of us. It's not just going to force it down your throat or force it into your lap and just drag you to it. He's going to give you the wonderful opportunity and the privilege to step into it. And whatever it is, in quotation marks, that's what we're to be asking him, Lord, what is it? I have a good idea of what some of it is for some of us, and I'll get there in a few minutes, but this whole thing, I start to write a song about it. Lord, help me to see and comprehend and believe and be prepared that I might choose to walk the path you show. I hear that as a song, and so I'm going to write it at some point, but again, Lord, help me see. That's what Elisha saw. Same thing that Elijah was called to see. There's a lot of see in this, not just here. You know what I was going to do this morning? A little thing. I was going to do two or three crazy things so you wouldn't forget. I was going to lay on the floor and preach part of what I'm going to share on my back. The other thing I was going to do is I was going to go up behind that curtain and share for the first 10 minutes out of sight with visuals that you won't see. And then I was going to make the point in doing that. I might do crazy things like that in times past. It's just we're short on time today. But I wanted to drill home the point that we can hear, we can know, we can understand. But God calls us to see certain things. It's a different gate, the eye gate. It's a different route to the heart. There's something about seeing. We can get into that a little bit more too later. But the words that I wrote for this song is, Lord, help me see and comprehend, to believe and be prepared, that I might choose to walk the path you show. Now, Doreen and I have been learning to let go of some things, to grasp some new things that he has for us. I don't remember. I love certain television shows that I watch, and I've started to tape them so I could watch them in the hour that I can, and now there isn't time to watch the ones I've taped, and I've got a collection of different things that I'm supposed to watch that I just know I'm not going to watch. So we've come to a place, because of the schedule and the opportunity, the offer that's before us from above, to grasp. And one of the things I want to make clear this morning is that this is a decision that's very likely that most of us will make in the days ahead. We'll have to let go of something or some things to grasp what God has in this season of activation. Because it's an upgrade, it's a promotion. The old you isn't good enough. The way you marshal your time, the way you spend the precious gift of time, it can't be the same and have new things birthed. Same old recipe, same old sauce. It's got to be something new. And the Lord deals in addition, and worse than that, he deals in multiplication. Things will come. Wonderful opportunities. Sometimes we haven't seen how we can do it, the hours and stuff like that. He's making a way. We've just learned that we can't do this and we can't do that. We have a choice. We can, but we're choosing not to, at least for this season. I don't want to talk too proudly because no one knows what tomorrow holds. But we'll likely need to make that decision. And let me just say for a second, just before we dive in to Hebrews 10, which is where the Lord initially had me, very rich scripture. I believe it's the roadmap to what I'm talking about, where this church, every church, the body of Christ is going. It will go there. It has to go there. It cannot not go there. There are things, though, that prevent us from receiving that I know. Just a couple of simple ones. One was some hear and know but don't see, so therefore they're not present for. That was the thing behind the curtain. And therefore, because we don't see and we're not present for, we miss the season, the blessing, the opportunity. I call that the Elijah principle. The Elijah principle is him seeing and knowing, I have to be there. I see this and I must do this. If I don't, it'll miss at me. I'll miss it. I've got my one chance. I got to be there. Sometimes I use that thing about the outfielder, because I used to love baseball. I used to watch every game. I don't even know where the Yankees are doing now. You know what I mean? But I know that when that high towering ball comes, you've got to position yourself under it to be able to catch it. You've got to see it. It's no good if someone's telling you, it's in the left field, a little to the left, a little right. No, you're close to it, it's left. No, you've got to see it to receive it. So there's a principle in that, a lot, what I call the Elijah principle of knowing that you need to be present in the right time, right place to receive. That's one thing. Some hear, but they aren't seeing. There's a prayer point. Lord, 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 help me to see what I need to see. I hear your voice and I follow, but I want to see. Show me. Reveal. Revelation. Show me. The other thing is, and this is a biggie, especially for us, we're an older congregation. Some can't separate from the old. We have a future that's held in the past. And when we have a future that's anchored or held or tied to the past, we can't see the present for what it is, and we're not going to see the future for what it needs to be. It taints our vision when we have ourselves anchored in the past. You know, this happened to me. I remember, I'll share a brief testimony. I was in one of the best bands on Long Island in church at Full Gospel Christian Center up where I live in Setauket. This was a 20-piece band. I was the least gifted and talented in that band. It was a pleasure to play with them. We had 25 singers, which meant we had 5 praise teams, and all these people sang well. We had 3 or 4 drummers that were in rotation. One was better than the next. We had multiple guitar players, and we usually fielded about 12 people. And boy, it was a great music ministry. And it was a time of times for everyone that was in there, because what we didn't know is that the altar was unclean. Never forget that. Never forget that. We had a percussionist that was a great percussionist. He was sort of like a spark plug to the whole thing. Carl Munch. Great percussionist. We didn't know that he was attacking young girls. We didn't know he was about to be arrested by the authorities. We had no clue. As a matter of fact, when he was arrested, I remember a couple of us, self-included, thinking, how could this have all been going on? It was so blessed. It was it was on fire for God, and we have a child rapist in our midst. How do you bless that? It taught me a lot about perception, what I call ear candy, and reality in the spirit. I remember I went to Carl's trial. I didn't believe it till he walked in a jumpsuit. And there were 3 or 4 of us there, and I had written a letter to the judge saying, Judge, there's got to be something wrong here. And when we sat in that courtroom and the other side filled up with young girls and families, I instantly started to feel, uh-oh, there's something I really missed here. And I started to grieve and feel heavy. Carl walked in, and he wouldn't look at us. He walked in, and he kept his face down. He looked at the judge. And the first thing that the judge said, he said, there are some of you here that wrote me letters. It wasn't a high point in my life. A learning point, a teaching moment for sure. But that band, to get back to it, was a killer band. We were better than any band I've heard since. And it was really a problem. You know why? Because after everything went belly up and was sort of scattered to the wind, we went in different areas, the team used to get back together. We'd always say, Vinny would call Jimmy, Jimmy would call me, I'd call Steve, and we'd say, we're going to meet down at the such and such diner, and we'd get down there, and we loved being together. We had marched somewhere, and we had been a part of something that was better than anything that we ever had, and anything, even years later now, meeting, that we've ever touched again. So like sort of like Lot's wife, we were looking back at this wonderful time, anchored in the past, sort of wishing that the Lord could recreate that we'd have the pleasure again of being in such a dynamic ministry. And because that was anchored in the past, I needed to be delivered from that. I'll never forget when the Lord delivered me from that. I was one of the first, if not the first, of a group of about 12 of us that met all the time. Matter of fact, there's another meeting coming up. We still have guys get together. Now it's more of a friendship thing than looking back at the glory days of Full Gospel, the heyday. But I remembered when I got delivered from it. It's when I started to see God's calling, his purpose, and he began to activate me for Matthias Ministries and everything that was happening then. I knew I would never move forward into what God was drawing me into if I was still, wow, if we could only be Jimmy, if we could get a band like that together again. It was not going to happen. So very, very, very much so. That prevents us from receiving. And you know, in some ways, that ministry that I just talked about, that Full Gospel, is a little bit like this Full Gospel. I mean, this is going to hurt, guys. But what do I say to a shrinking church? A shrinking church that's had its heyday when it's full and glorious. And some of us just remember back to that time. We can't. We cannot. And you know something? There's one person here, Sister Davies. I asked you to do something for me, and it touched my heart deeply. I asked my sister, knowing that she has been a pillar in this house, like a matriarch, raised her family up in these rooms, her children and everything, these stories. She listened to her, listened to some of the stories. It's just, I can picture it. I asked her to come into this new work and to pray for it. And sister, your word has not left me, your prayer, because you see forward. You prayed forward. And I said it right after you prayed. I said, that's the prayer of the patriarch. There's power to it. We cannot hold on looking back that way. We need to be yearning forward. And another reason that we should yearn forward is because we serve a God who's on record, his modus operandi, he saves the best for last. It's the latter rain. From the wine, from the first miracle. The first miracle, the comments on that was, who is this who saves the best wine for the last? Jesus does. The Creator, our Lord and Savior, saves the best for last. And he went on record as saying, it's my church. Not your church, it's not the church. It's my church. He says it right in Matthew 16, 18. Jesus said, this is my church. Upon my church I will build. So that's what we're talking about. That's who we're talking about. And the third thing I think that slows us up is some of us just can't or don't, maybe we choose not to, get behind the flesh of an old mindset. And that mindset wars against our spirit. An old mindset can't properly assess or properly hope for the future. I don't really call it a mindset. I have a new word I like to use. I call it a soul set. A mindset is when you got a particular idea, and that slowed me up. I happen to be a very conservative person. And with all that's happening in the news and the things I see today, I see they're pouring milk on the floors of have you seen that one yet? Oh, it's horrific. Young teenagers, it's happening across the country. They go to the milk counter in the store, and they start pouring out all the jugs of milk all over the floor, decrying or complaining about global warming and cows and all this stuff, and video after video. There's a whole directive that went across the lunacy crew to go out and pour gallons of milk over, and you see the people, the milk's running everywhere, and these little sweet-faced little 17-year-old demon-controlled kids are just, my mindset, the reason why I went there is because my mindset is wrong towards that. I know that probably one of the greatest little tools, Mike, was WWJD as far as the thing. Remember when those came out? What would Jesus do? Very simple. And I'll tell you something. What races through my heart sometimes when I see things is not what would Jesus do. It's what would Rich do. You know, and I'm being honest with you about that. So that's a mindset. But the reason I call it a soul set, because the soul incorporates the mind. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. And we can be off on any one of those three. We can have be wrong emotionally about something. Well, a whole other thing. I don't want to go there. But just to say, those are things that would stop us from this time of activation. So let me ask you a question. Honest question. Raise your hand if you think. Do you believe that there is a major move of God ahead? All right, that's most of us. Most of us. I'll say one thing, by the way, that might help some of you. My own little revelation that I believe is from the Lord. There's been disagreements between prophetic circles about what's about to happen. There are prophets that are saying the judgment of the Lord is coming, the judgment's coming, the judgment's coming, and the others saying there's no judgment, there's going to be a great outpouring. I see them both being the same. There is judgment coming. The difference is that a lot of the people that are saying judgment is coming, they think it's going to be punitive, that's a wrathful God saying, all right, you stepped too far, now I'm going to judge you. No. His judgment is to bring us to repentance because he loves us, because he wants us without spot and wrinkle, and it doesn't tickle to be ironed. You know what I mean? He's cleaning us up. He's preparing us. He's activating us. And it's not easy, and it's not painless. So the judgment is unto our best. It's unto our betterment for his purpose. They're both right, and they're both sort of incomplete. So, yeah, I believe that there's a great move ahead. And for those of you that raise your hand, can you see it? Can you describe it? I can see it. Yeah, I can see it, and I know that sounds very bold to say, but I'm seeing it like never before. I see the roadmap. I understand what's about to happen, and I'm going to share it right now. This is what's going to happen. The reason it's going to happen is because it has to happen. It has to happen. You know, we've seen moves before. You remember the move in the 70s? That was like a love move. That was the hippie love move. I remember I was just being saved it's sort of like at the tail end of that. And I remember lots of people with long hair and their guitars, and it was the Hootenannies, and they were all just loving Jesus, and it was really very beautiful. You know, I mean, I was right out of a rock and roll band with my own long hair, but I wasn't a hippie, and I wasn't, you know, a Hootenanny type of guy. But it was beautiful. And it was a love movement. This move of God that's coming, it's going to be defined by two things. I believe, and that's what I hear prophets say, but I know it must because of what we're going to look at. It's a fiery, powerful move. Fiery, powerful. And I would appreciate if you remember that I said that. Just because, just like we said about it being a reset, I'm going on record right now on tape and in front of you guys saying I believe it's going to be a fiery, powerful movement of God. Young people that will be saved, it won't be who nanny and love and all that. It'll be more like take the ground, refuse to back up, hold it. You know what I mean? It'll be a conviction in that power that will be whoa. It won't be a whole lot different than those numbskulls that are pouring out of food all over the floor and doing all other types of things, stopping traffic and just acting out. Christians will hold in a different way in the days ahead. And this point, this is where I was going to bring you to Ezekiel 37, the Valley of Dry Bones, because I see so clearly what God expects us to see. He wants us to speak forth those things that are not yet visible, knowing that they will be. Nevertheless, the activation to a new season must and will be declared. All right, let's turn and let's look at the scripture. Thank you for your word, Lord. Bless it, I ask. And I thank you that it is blessed. Bless our hearing to it. Bless my attempt, Lord God, to try to convey something out of it. And where I'm going to pick up, I'll explain because we're not going to take the time to, we're going to move quickly now. There's the beautiful portion of the first part of Hebrews 10 where it talks about what we were talking about earlier, Pastor, about Jesus being the perfect offering, the perfect sacrifice, finished with him. The veil torn, the whole nine yards. That it says in 14, for by one offering hath he perfected ever them that are sanctified. Those who are sanctified, I don't even go there, that's a biggie. He has perfected forever them that are sanctified, set apart. And 16, talks about him putting laws in our hearts and our minds. He writes them upon our heart. And then 18 goes on to say that that there is no more offering for sin because he's offered it. And then 19 and 20 says, like, look, we now have this new and living way which he's consecrated for us, and we have this high priest over the house of God. That's what comes before what I'm going to share. We got that. We're squared away on that. Verse 22 is where we begin. And let us, and let me tell you that each one of these scriptures now, verse 23, verse 24, verse 22, 23, 24, and even 25 alludes to it, but they all say, let us, let us, let us. Not let you, not let me, let us. And if I'm anything in my vision for the body of Christ, my particular ministry, it's communal. I'm all about the communal. You have two lives. You have a private life before God. I'm not addressing that today. You have a communal life with the body of Christ before God. That I am addressing. That's in my wheelhouse. That's where I feel called to be. That's where I've always felt called to be. That's everything Matthias was about, and all these evenings that we had and everything. It was all about the body, and what God would do in our midst as we gather as the body. So this is a word to us as a family. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and out of and our bodies washed with pure water. Now we'll just stop and look at each one of these scriptures for a minute. But before moving on to the next one, on the top of my notes is draw near. You know, as I started to study the word draw in the different places it's used in Scripture, there's one Scripture that talks about that no one comes to Jesus unless Father draws him. And I was praying on the way in today that he would draw someone very particular on my heart. Father, your word says that I'm begging you, draw her, draw her. But that word in the Greek is different than all these other draws, which I found really interesting. I love to say that God persuaded me. I needed to be persuaded. I didn't just hear and believe. Lissette, I was a little bit like you, which is why your testimony touched me, because we're not fully dissimilar. I needed God to prove himself to me. And this word drag, and when he says that unless Father draws, actually means drags. Unless Father drags a man. And I said, whoa, that's me. I understand that aspect of the ancient language. Lord, you dragged me. I didn't go. You gave me choices. I didn't have to go. But you kept on me. And you were faithful to not stop wooing me or pulling me. It was a sort of a dragging. But when this word, when all these words that we just say, we're going to speak about now, about drawing near, that's a choice. He's not dragging us near. He drags us perhaps to Jesus for salvation, but he calls us to draw near. That's our own volition, our own choice, our own decision to make. And I'll say this, God's greatest work in and through my life, your life, any life of a maturing Christian is governed by the level of intimacy that we afford him. It's up to us. I afford him. I choose to say, okay, Lord, I present myself now. Reasonable sacrifice. You have my body. You have my time. Here I am. That's my choice. He offers me to allow him to make that choice. But he doesn't drag me to that choice. He invites me to that choice. So draw near is an invitation. You know, think about this. The word says that Jesus prepares a place for us. He's in glory now building your mansion, building your house. I, in my heart of hearts, don't believe for one New York minute that it's anything like Levittown. No offense to those who live in Levittown. But when I think of Levittown, I mean clunk, 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 houses that are cookie cut, exactly the same. Oh, you get number 102, you get 4,331. They're all the same, you know what I mean? The bathroom's the same place. Everything about that abode, that structure that he's created for you is exactly the same as for everybody else. I don't believe it for a heartbeat. I believe that the groom, any groom who is in love with his bride and is going to build a place for her, that place is going to be somewhat designed for what he knows of her heart. It's going to be fashioned for her and for him. She's part of it. You might need a bigger bathroom. You know what I mean? You might need a large closet or whatever. But I know because I love you, when I'm drawing this thing out, it's creating it. It's for you. It's going to be everything that you desire. Now, that word mansion means abode. It means created, a spot or place, a dwelling created. I don't believe it's so much about the physicality, the size of your bedroom. I don't think we'll need a bathroom or whatever, and we certainly won't need a sunroom or whatever it is. But it'll be a place of occupation where you is yours to be. And it's going to involve a lot about the intimacy that you desire with your husband. The intimacy that you desire. If you're one of those that, Lord, I believe, I'm working for you, I just don't have time for the thing now, you know, I don't have time to be still and to just really begin to hear you whisper in your heart, I'm busy working, you know what I mean, I'm working for you. There's a long, super scary line in heaven that believed on God, served him, had ministries, and when it was their turn to hear, well done, they heard, yeah, you did all those things, but I never knew you. Go away. The mansion that he's making for you and I, the abode that's being created for us, in no small way, I believe, in my heart of hearts, has to do with the relationship that we're having and that we're showing him that we want here and now. Eternity will be a reflection of here and now. You don't believe that? You ever hear 30, 60, 100? You ever hear of crowns? You ever hear of, let me tell you something. Heaven will not only be a place of great glory, it'll be a place for some of us for at least a short while, a woulda, coulda, shoulda. I mean, you might realize that you could have been 60 or 90. You could have had more. You could have. You know what I always think of? I love this movie. I can't watch it. I watched it one time, Schindler's List. The end. Have you ever seen it? The end of that movie is so poignant. Every time I see it, you could go and watch it on YouTube. To type in Schindler List last 5 minutes. That's the only thing you could watch. And all you need to know is that Schindler was a man that laid his life down for God's purpose. I'm not sure how much he knew it was for God's purpose, but his thing was to save Jewish people. He was a wealthy man who had a big factory, and they gave him Jews to slave labor. And after a while, he started to have an affinity and a care for some of these people. And he realized that the more he could employ, the less that would go to the gas chamber, the less that would go to the concentration camp. And so he actively began to enlarge his company and enlarge the need for people to shelter them. And at the end of that movie, Liam Neeson is there, and he's very well-dressed. He's got his three-piece suit on that nice car is waiting for him, and he's walking to it in this like little station, and there are thousands of people gathered, and they're looking at him, and they're going, thank you, thank you, and he's not comfortable with it. And then Ben Kingsley comes up to speak to him, and he said he wants to give him a ring that they fashioned out of gold, probably from their teeth, to give them to say, thank you, you saved so many of us. And he just said, he couldn't speak at first. And then he starts to shudder, and then he starts to weep, and he says, "My watch, that could have saved 10. This car could have saved 15. My cufflinks, surely they would have given me one." You know, and he realized out of everything he did do, there was so much more he could have done. And it was breaking his heart when he realized, I had the opportunity, I had the privilege and the spot to be able to do, and I gave a lot, but I didn't give my all. And I'm seeing now, and they're saying, "But look, you saved 1,700 of us." You know what I mean? And to this day, they have a stone for him, and it's a big thing in Israel. But that moment speaks to me about when we stand and we see the record of our life, and we realized how we spent the gift of time, what we could have, should have, maybe would have done, if we would have realized how important it actually was. And I don't, my heart here this morning isn't to make you feel heavy, but to make you sober. Sober. This church is not a diminishing. It's diminished for a reason. I believe when I see our church, I think of the 300, Gideon's 300, that God says, I'm almost there. I'm going to let more of them go. I'm sure Gideon was thinking, what are you kidding me? We only got a couple hundred guys left. He said, we're not ready yet. Not ready for what I'm going to do. Because God is the God that does a lot with a little, and he'll do most with least. Anyway, think about that abode he's preparing. Our quality of life now, perhaps more than we realized, is determined greatly the days ahead, our eternity, with our desire to draw near, draw near. The foundation of, let me just read for a minute, the foundation heart of our desire is the work of the Holy Spirit. You know why that's important? Because we can't just decide to care. We can't just decide to do. We can decide maybe to agree, and we can decide to pray. We can decide to ask. So this is one of the reasons why David's big thing was, Lord, create in me a new heart. I need a new heart. The one I have now isn't there. I need a new heart. I need a new mind. I need a new spirit. And he asked. And what did God say about David? Here's a man after my own heart. Here's an apple of my eye. So this work that I'm talking about is a work of the Holy Spirit, which means we have the privilege, the opportunity to say, Father, I hear these words. I am not ready. I still feel like I need to get ready. I'm sober, but I want to be more sober. I have, but I want more. I need to increase. I need to increase. That exchanged life, that's where it all happens. When I stop living and you start living through me, you know, that whole thing, that deal of deals that we're offered to exchange our lives with him, that's a matter of the Holy Spirit giving us a heart that is open to it. And that is legal for us to ask for. We have every right in the world to say, Holy Spirit, help me, please. I would even say, I love the man that said, I believe, help thou my unbelief. There have been many times I said to the Lord, Lord, I want, but I really don't want. I need you to help me want. He's the one that will create and can create. His ministry is to create a holy thirst. For whatever degree we worshiped him this morning, for whatever degree we yield our lives towards him, that's his work. That's his ministry, drawing all men in that manner. So that's my question. Are we asking, seeking the Spirit for that inner work? You know, there's a wooing of the Spirit. A very interesting concept. There's a book named The Wooing of the Spirit. But that just causes me to think again about that John 6:44, where no man comes to the Father except those who I drag or persuade, draw unto me. You know, there's a great falling away. I see it here today, these empty seats. There are those of us who come regularly, and believe me, I don't think it's a matter. I'm not pushing a button here to say you need to be a card-carrying member of this church and to come here regularly. But there are too many of us that come every other week, every third week. You know, we're here, but we're not here. We're there, but we're not there. And if we're going to play it that way, and we're going to be here, there, and wherever, take it from me. I did that for years. As a worship leader, I worshiped here, I worshiped there. Wherever I was called, I went. The doors were open. The need was there. I answered the need. It was a lot of fun. You get to be like sort of like a hero for the day. You know what I mean? You're filling in for the worship leader. They have nothing. It was a great, great thing. You know, it's always great to not be the prophet in your hometown. But when you go to a new town and everything's new, you know. But you don't obtain what you do when you exercise your heart to be faithful somewhere, anywhere, but to be faithful. So that's a side note, but that certainly would speak to some of us. You know, if not, there's a chance that we just, you know, sheep draw near. Talking about drawing near. Sheep draw near. Goats stray. I believe that this falling away, this lovelessness that's starting to sweep across the body of Christ, it's a precursor or a foreshadow of the sifting. It's almost like a pre-sifting where I believe that the Lord is giving us a chance to see some of these things, to hear a word like this maybe, to understand. I've got choices to make, and I haven't made them. I wonder. And that's where I guess where I was going before when I was saying that there's a difference between believers and Christians. Now, here's where my notes are all scrambled up, but I'm just saying that the ability to draw near allows us a closer proximity to God. And that opens our growth to the mind of Christ, where we can understand, pray rightly, ask correctly, and surrender ourselves to an exchanged life. And it's just not going to happen without an exchanged life. The other thing it'll do if we draw near, love has to increase. And when that happens, we begin to see. We see things that we've never seen before. That happened to me remarkably one time. It was called a seer anointing or a prophetic anointing. I had a seer moment that I was in a group of very able men, 310 pastors for Reinhard Bonnke when he came. It was a big deal. Reinhard Bonnke's in town. He's going to take the whole Nassau Coliseum. We're going to win Long Island for Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Lord's island. Long Island is Jesus' island. Well, guess what? We hooted, we hollered, it was packed. Bonnke came and he talked, and it was just marvelous. And basically he said, it's costing millions of dollars, but we're not asking you for one penny. It's a gift. All you've got to do is take the gift. What I need from you is 800 volunteers to work the parking lot, to be ushers, to whatever, because we're going to have 17,000 to 20,000 people a night for however many nights. I need volunteers. That's all you got to do. And I promise you this, we'll borrow your boats, but we're going to use our net. And we're not going to keep your boat, and we have sign-up cards. Everyone that comes into the kingdom, they're all going to your churches. Your churches will be flooded. All the pastors will. Oh, whoa, 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 yes, 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 whoa, whoa, whoa. And I'm married to Doreen. Doreen knows more people in the body of Christ than I do. I think I know 1,000. She probably knows 3. So this place is emptying out. She knows different ones. She's in there talking and greeting and having a time of her life. And I'm there like, it ended an hour ago, you know. Come on. I know she's got 5 guys in there. She, you know, 2 of them, you know. And so I'm waiting and I'm waiting. And I'm standing with Reinhard Bonnke's team. They're all packed up. They packed up their tables. They're all ready to go, and I'm just hanging out with them in the front of the lobby, and God gave me a word for them. I said, brothers, I said, you're not in Africa. And they looked at me and said, yeah. I said, you're in New York. Worse yet, you're on Long Island. And they're like, yeah, and? I said, you see the carpet we're standing on? It was beautiful. Green carpet, and had beautiful green squares. They're all beautiful, and none of them were touching each other. There was like dark green in between all of them. I said, this carpet is Long Island. I said, these are all Long Island's churches. They're beautiful, aren't they? None of them touch one another. They're not in fellowship. The reason I know that is because when I was moving around different churches, Brother So-and-so would ask me, "Hey, Rich, you were just down at Brother So-and-so's church last week. How's he doing?" And I got sick of the question. I said, "What, are you kidding me?" I said, "That's your brother in Christ. You guys co-labor and lay down your lives for the same thing. He's 3.5 miles down the road, and there's something that was invented called a telephone. Why don't you ever pick him up and say, 'Brother Jim, what's happening? What's God doing in your ministry?'" It doesn't happen on Long Island. I don't know if it happens elsewhere, but it doesn't happen here. So I said, the difference is in Africa, you had people that would walk with bare feet through muddy fields for 100 miles to hear the word of the Lord. And you're saying you need 800 people? We ain't going to walk 3 feet unless it's comfortable to come for this. Well, they marshaled a whole handful of guys, probably 30 or 40 men. One of them, Rich Gajewski, was a good friend of mine. And he was given a board. And his job was to go to different churches every week to enlist volunteers. They had 4 months. Didn't even reach 4 months when they realized they never got past 237 volunteers. He needed 800. There were 310 pastors in the room, but we couldn't get 237 volunteers. If each pastor came with one or two people, it would have went on. But what happened was, is Bonnke had to say, "All right, we have to withdraw it. We're not going to fund it. There isn't going to be any call for salvation. I'm not going to minister." People were upset. I can't believe how many people I met after that that didn't understand what they should have been upset about. They thought that they were upset because the whole big thing, the run-up, was being called off. What we should have been grieving about is why it didn't happen. So what I'm saying is that was a prophetic moment that was based out of wanting to draw near to God. You know, he doesn't do anything except cause your love to increase. All right, let's get I'm sorry to jump off on that. It's a powerful memory for me, but let me just jump to where we are in Hebrews. It says, "Let us draw near with a true heart." And I'm not going to have time. I'm talking too much. Let us draw near with a true heart, full of assurance. I'll just basically say, without a true heart, there is no assurance. You know, when we see somebody that's really grieving, it's all right to grieve, but we're not to grieve the way the world grieves. When our heart is true, it's fixed upon him. And we know, "Lord, I don't understand. This is grievous to me. But I know you. I know that you're the one that you'll turn it into beauty from these ashes. You'll do something." But the main thing I wanted to bring out of this one scripture is that drawing near is a principle. And that principle parallels both our private life and our corporate spiritual life in the body of Christ. We need to draw near both individually and corporately. So a true heart speaks of an honest and transparent heart. The honest and transparent heart is especially important in our communal gathering together. I always like to say this about the prayer room, because I've seen it in the evenings that we've had in the past. Pastor is never going to preach a message that's going to impact the heart. I'm never going to sing a song or minister or share a word that's going to impact the heart the way certain testimonies will. When someone gets up there that's gone through something similar to what you're dealing with, and they break that alabaster box and they become transparent, wow. Wow. That's like what Jesus said about the alabaster box. Unforgettable. He said, "This will be a memorialize you for the rest of time. To the end of the age, we'll be talking about the alabaster box." We've seen alabaster boxes broken. That's the true heart. Only a true heart can break an alabaster box. 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that is promised. Now that, I don't even know what to hit. Let us, once again, hold fast. Why would he say hold fast? Haiti, if I told you, hold on to that, don't drop that. You know what I mean? What would I be saying? What do I mean? I mean, it's very possible you can drop that. I'm certain that the Lord's saying, hold fast to this profession, not of the faith. There is a profession of the faith. I'm not talking about the profession of the faith. A believer can do that. But what a Christian will talk about is the profession of my faith. It's the profession of our faith collectively, my faith. My faith is different than your faith. Why? Because it's like a snowflake. All of our profession of faiths are slightly different because it's built into you by his faithfulness exhibited and shown to you through your life. He saved you from cancer. I've never been sick. He restored your family. I've known nothing but joy. You know what I mean? He fed you when you had nothing. Well, that I can relate to. You know what I mean? So therefore, the profession of our faith is our testimony of who Christ is and who Christ has been in our life. Hold fast to it without wavering. That's another thing. Why would he say without wavering? Because he realizes sometimes we get squiggly in it. We forget. It gets blurry. We let it get blurry. We don't hold fast to it. And what I have been trying to say over and over again, I'll say it every time that we're together, we have a responsibility. And it's not just to come here and listen to Pastor or me or Pastor Diane speak or to have me sing songs and you follow along. The idea is that you're coming with something, either your profession of faith. We're going to start coming with a word in the scripture. I'm going to say, Haiti, you're coming, and I don't know why, but Matthew 17:3, whatever it is, God's got fire on that for you some way or another. You with something else. We're going to share a few of those. We're going to worship on that word. And then we're going to allow brief time and saying, this is what God is speaking through his word. We want it to be more word-centric where the Holy Spirit is speaking through here. Because he wants to reveal something here. He wants to confirm it over there. He wants to dot the I over here and cross the T there. And when we walk away, we say, God, I didn't prepare for that. That wasn't my song list or my lesson or whatever it was or my word. You did that. I didn't do it. You did it. That's part of the activation. That's part of where the church is going. We're rising up, which is why I wanted to speak about the dry bones today, because I want to prophesy that those sinews are coming on, those layers of skin, and that breath, when that's done to come in to bring, is going to happen. It is going to happen. It will happen. Without that, he's not coming back. There's a spotless, wrinkless church bride that he's coming for. And she isn't compromised by wavering, by refusing to draw near to him. We hear people say, we're going to raise the dead. You ain't going to do nothing until our hearts are right. And that's where that judgment unto repentance is happening, because we're going to become more real with him. And that because he is faithful, that promised. He's faithful. The other one, next verse, I love it. It says, consider one another. That's a real big thing. And I want to apologize to most of you. I've been here for 7 years. Rohan, all I know is you deliver the mail. I'm sorry. Seriously. I use it as an example because I call this my family. This is my family in the Lord. If it really was family, I need to know more. I need to know more. That's why we're asking for testimonies. I want us all to know. Brother, how did you come to the Lord? Give me a little bit about your life before you came, so you could show the magnificent difference Jesus made in your life, how that came about. And then I feel like, wow. Eric, I know you. You know what I mean? I came to know Lisette much better this week. We're going to have more and more of that, because if we are a body and we are a family, we will know. I don't think every service should be a testimony service, but all I know, so I'm here for 7 years. I don't know how Sue got saved. I love Sue. I have certain thoughts about Sue. She's a wonderful woman. There's a whole lot that I don't know about her that she could tell me. that if I took the time and the care to love enough, I'd want to know. The word says to consider one another. Before it says that, it says and consider one another, which ties it to the verse before when it says about your testimony, your profession of faith, not wavering in it, because God's been faithful. He says so. And consider one another. Onward. So this way, when I'm going to share something, whenever we share something, it's like a prophetic thing. You just don't share something with everybody. You're supposed to know, well, this is a good time for me to tell my sister about this. God's bringing it to mind. So I have a moment. I have the time. I have the will. I have the proper story. And by the way, that's what prophetic words are going to be more and more. They're going to be our stories, the profession of our faith. It's not going to be some, I see the Lord. You know what I mean? It could be that too. But it's going to be the profession of who he is. But then I'll know, Barbara, I've been waiting for a time to talk to you. And boom, it could happen. I had that happen to me this week. Just this week. I have a brother who I've loved for years, that he and I were on two different sides. There was enmity between us. I know he wants to play a part in the ministry. I know I can't allow it because the altar needs to be clean and there's a problem. And I said to this brother, I said, brother, I've considered you for years. I understand you. I know you. I know the way your heart beats. I understand the way you think. And based upon my knowledge and my consideration of you, I got to tell you this. What a difference that made. If I was just speaking to somebody who I knew casually, knew nothing about, and I was talking to my brother about what, it would not have had the power that the Holy Spirit wanted to move on to bring restoration and give the enemy two black eyes and cause something to break. It's important that we begin to press beyond our simple thing like, hey, brother, how's it going? Good, thank you, bye. You know what I mean? Or, you know, just a little bit more. You ladies that have coffee inside all the time after you minister together, you have an aspect of that that's happening. You know what I mean? Where you share together and you know your family issues and your problems. And Camille, who would you rather have me pray for something in your family or your sister? Yeah, of course. There's a reason for that, which is the same principle that I'm talking about. If we're to pray for one another in our understanding with power in the Holy Spirit, that's why he says, and consider one another. Observe, understand, fix your mind upon, discover and learn about, to observe fully. That's what it means in the Greek. Is this really the level of intimate understanding within most any church today? I know 8-9 churches very, very, very well. None of them. Not one. The sister that sits here, the brother that sits there, never talked, they've never met. Sometimes the two that sit side by side have no idea how long they've been saved, what they've been saved from, anything that happens. It's a cursory, polite relationship. We need more than that. If you're going to come in there, that's all that's going to happen. If you don't want that, stay away. Keep your distance. It might get a little too personal for you. Trust me, though, we know what we're doing as far as not exposing anything or making, it's not about making people feel better, exposing anything. No, when there's love, love covers, love understands. But I'll say this, and I'll finish with this. I'm halfway through with this one part, and I thought I was going to just take in half of what I had. The church that Jesus is coming back for is not fully different than the first church, the Christians. They had all things in common, and they knew one another really well. They broke bread. They lived with one another. They sold houses to have all things in common, to make sure that none of them was going without shelter, without food. They had all things in common. We need to get a little closer. And I'm not asking anyone for any money, and I'm not asking you to go sell something to give to someone else. I'm just speaking on a spiritual level. We're going to come. This is part of what I see, the move of God, when I said I can see it. We're returning in some way, shape, or form to that, the reality of what caused Father to say, you're ready for my spirit now. You're ready for my visitation. Here I come. Unless we're there, we should have no mind on an intellectual level that he would ever say, oh, you're ready. Here I come. It's all our choices. Now, I know today's a hard word. I was going to moderate it very beautifully in the next half hour or so. It won't happen. We'll pick up it another time. And we'll see at some point how beautiful Ezekiel's dry bones were. Beautiful promise from God. Beautiful, amazing what God can do. If we will see it, believe it, and speak it. Amen? All right, guys, you know I love you. And you know all I care about when I share this? We all like to be loved. You know, I mean, I want to be loved. It's like you don't want to be like, oh, there's that guy, you know what I mean? Mr. Good News. You know what I mean? I love you. I care deeply about what happens here. We're investing ourselves, our time, our talent, and our treasure because we believe that God has a purpose here. He started to show it first and foremost through these two beautiful people who we have been blessed to have. And so let's leave it this way. Let's just pray. Father, thank you, Lord God. I don't know, Lord God. I believe I have your heart and I see it, but Lord, I don't know what I've spoken that might not be of you. Either it's not the right place, not the right time, or I'm just simply wrong. But Father, if there be such anywhere, I pray that it would fall to the ground right here and now, and that it would cause no damage. But Father, whatever peace, whatever is a nugget or a piece from you that needs to be heard, that needs to be embraced or held, I pray in Jesus' name, believing that you're able, knowing that you desire, I pray that it would be so, that we'd embrace and that we'd profit from it. Now, Father, I thank you for tomorrow. I thank you for new horizons. I thank you for a new day. I thank you that your mercy is new every morning. I thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. But Lord, I ask you that you would bring us all, self-included first and foremost, that at the front of my prayer, Lord God, would be that heart of David. That, Lord, that you would touch my heart, create in me a new heart. Yesterday's heart isn't good enough. Tomorrow won't be good enough for today's heart. So I need to grow, Lord God. So, Lord, teach me to ask you, Holy Spirit, to surrender. You say you have not because you ask not, but we ask amiss. I want to ask. And I want to ask what I believe is this on target. And I thank you for it all. Seal it now. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Cafe open.
You know, I want to add a couple of things, or just when Rich started speaking, I really felt that this is for every single one of us, because you're going to take your portion of it. He was speaking to every single heart that is here, and I didn't want to interrupt him, but I wanted to get up and say that. Listen closely to what he is saying, the dynamics of it, and the truth upon truth upon truth. And when Rich first started speaking of leaving the old, you know, and entering into something new, and a lot of us are very comfortable where we are, and we don't want to, you know, move into something new. And I saw a baby in the womb, and that baby was very comfortable in the womb. And that baby just was quiet in there and peaceful and comfortable. And when that mother's body started pushing that baby out of the womb, that baby was all of a sudden positioned differently and being forced to come out. There was life in the womb, but there was life outside of the womb. There was really life outside of the womb where he would grow. I'm saying he or she would grow and begin to feel the mother's love and the father's love, and, you know, not from the inside where there was just silence. And I just said, truth is like impregnating us, and everything that Rich was speaking about, I felt like, yes, there's something new. And we all have to step out and enter into that new thing. And all of the truth, the Word of God says that truth sets us free. And that baby was free to cry out. That baby was free to live. That baby was free to be fed and start experiencing everything new, sound and you know, love and all kinds of dimensional new things. I'm just saying, my God, that baby came out of the womb. And it is time for us. God is calling us to come into the new and to allow the truth to set us all free. Amen. Yes, yes. Yes. Okay. Another thing is, it just slipped me. Oh, that Rich mentioned about having a time where you would bring a scripture, where that scripture really, really is embedded in your heart. You know, there's so many scriptures that are embedded in our hearts. But the one thing that you feel God is speaking that has to do with you, has to do with your life or a situation, and to bring it, and then, to allow your brothers and sisters to minister that scripture unto you, you know, as the Lord leads, as the Holy Spirit leads. Keep that in mind. And what is that scripture? Where are you at right now? What's going on? Because God is on the scene. And God will, there will be a scripture represented to you, or a scripture that means so much to you, a scripture of what's happening now to you, whatever. And bring that scripture. Write it down. I don't know when exactly we will do that. Maybe in a couple of weeks, but write it down, okay? And then let there be ministry. And I think what Rich also was saying is that, you know, really to become the family of God here at Full Gospel, really to be a family here, to know each other, to become personal, you know, with each other, to open up to each other. You know, this is what God wants, and there's going to be such power in that. Amen. Amen. So we can go into the cafe if you'd like. You can stay in here and pray if you want, but we can go into the cafe and have some refreshments and be together.